This being the first Sunday of the month, we have another one of our lessons that comes from one of our songs. The song I want to talk about this morning is one that I've known as far back as I can remember. As I mentioned to my wife this morning, it's been around so long, it's already in the public domain. But I think it is a song that we're probably all fairly familiar with, and I know it is a song that will benefit us in dealing with the struggles and difficulties of our life. And as we get in, I'll tell you what the song title is when we get to it, but the idea is, as we have in this title here, Awakened to Glory. And as I was thinking about this and considering this, I want to start with what the Apostle Paul has to say when he speaks to the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 8, because oftentimes we get caught up in the difficulties and struggles of this life. We are overwhelmed by the troubles that we're having to deal with, and we forget to look forward. And this idea of things will be better in the morning is an idea we have physically from time to time also. If I can just get a good night's rest, when I wake up tomorrow, everything will be better than it was today. And Paul kind of touches on this idea a little bit in a spiritual sense in Romans chapter 8. Beginning in verse 18, Paul says, "I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation is subject to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." Paul says, all things in this world realize that there are troubles and we groan because of those. We're all looking for something better, something that is beyond what we have here in this life. He says even those of us who have a portion of the Spirit, those of us who have been added to the family of God and we know the Word of God, we understand many of those things, we're living our life in accordance with God, even we groan within ourselves because of the troubles and things we have to deal with. Because we are eagerly awaiting something else. Now, as Paul started out in this passage, the things that we're dealing with in this present time are not worthy to be compared to what is coming. And I think we understand that in ourselves. We recognize that as Christians. That the thing that we're looking forward to, the better that we will see in the morning, is so much better that we can't even compare it to what we're dealing with right now. The song I want to consider this morning is In the Morning of Joy. As I said, this is probably a song most of us are familiar with and have sung from time to time. And I think the overall message of this song is that our faith provides us a hope for a better tomorrow. Because we trust in God, we know that something so much greater than what we have now is coming for us. And that's why 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18 was the passage for us to consider first this morning in regards to our scripture reading and leading into our lesson, because Paul there talks about this. Brethren, don't be so concerned, because when Jesus comes, all is going to be as it ought to be. Don't worry about those that died before Jesus returns. They're going first. And then you will go and you will meet Him in the air. In the first verse of In the Morning of Joy, when the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall arise, and the splendors immortal shall envelop the skies. when the angel of death shall no longer destroy, the dead shall awaken in the morning of joy. This verse talks about the resurrection, the return of Christ to claim His own and take them to be with the Father for all eternity. Now we recognize that Paul in the Thessalonian letter there is talking about what will happen to the saints at the end of time. He doesn't say anything about those who are not saints. We have other passages that emphasize that, and we'll see some of those a little bit later as we go through the lesson. But this idea of joy and relief and the splendor and majesty of His return. When we read about the return of Christ, when we go over to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, where He ascended to the Father there before the apostles, the ones who were there heard the men who were up in the sky with Jesus saying, "Why are you standing around here doing nothing? What are you waiting for? Just as you saw Him leave, He will return." And Paul's language there in 1 Thessalonians is language of victory and of celebration. The splendor and glory. The King is coming back. And that should be a joy and relief to us as Christians to know that that is before us. In one way or another, if we pass from this life before He returns, then we will be raised from the dead when Jesus returns and go to meet Him in the air. If we're still alive when He returns, we will come after those who have been raised, we will come and rise and be with Him in the air. And His glory and splendor will be displayed for all to see. When Paul writes to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 15, he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." Paul says it doesn't matter. Some of you may die. Some of you will still be alive, maybe. When Jesus returns, no matter what your situation is, you will be changed at the last trumpet, and the dead will be raised imperishable. All will be changed because the perishable must put on imperishable and the mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable and the mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's a time coming when there will be no more death. Death ends when the Lord returns. That should bring both joy and relief to us as Christians. It should cause us to praise and honor God, and it should strengthen us for the difficult times that we face here upon this earth, because we know that these difficulties are not even worthy of counting toward or against the glory that we will know when Christ returns for His own. The sting of death ends when Jesus returns. He will swallow up death for all time, Isaiah tells us. God, the Lord God, will wipe away tears from all faces, and He will remove the reproach of His people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. We see similar language in Revelation 21. And verse 4, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. When the Lord comes, all of these things of the earth will be done away. Whatever struggles, whatever trials, whatever sickness, whatever injuries, whatever stresses that we are dealing with on a day-to-day basis, if we can just hang on as faithful unto the Lord until the time on earth is done, they will be no more. Can you imagine waking up tomorrow morning and feeling physically like you were in the prime of your life again? All the strength you could want. Stamina. No aches, no pains. No difficulties breathing. No problems seeing. Can you imagine going around without these again? Some of us hadn't been as long as others. And not only everything is back like it was, but it is so much greater. Maybe that helps us get a grasp, an idea. I'm convinced every single one of us here would like to wake up tomorrow morning and not have any of the aches and pains that we normally have when we get up. Rested and ready to just jump out of bed and meet the day. Tackle anything that comes along. If we could just do that for one day, right? Well, there's a day coming. Not in this life, but in the life to come. When that'll happen. All the troubles and trials, all the difficulties gone. When the Lord returns. When we go home. We'll touch on this a little more later on. But Paul in the Philippian letter, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself." When that day comes, we will no longer be this physical body. We will be the glorious spiritual body that will allow us to be at home in heaven. The mortal will go away. The perishable will be gone. Immortality. Imperishable. And glory beyond what we can grasp and get a hold of in our minds. Even today, with our knowledge of what Scripture tells us, in the morning of joy, when death comes to an end and we see the splendor, what a glorious day of celebration that will be. Verse 2 tempers things just a little bit though. "When the King shall appear in His beauty on high, and shall summon His children to the courts of the sky, shall the cause of the Lord have been all your employ, that your soul may be spotless in the morning of joy." And you know, singing that song through the years, I've generally looked at in the courts of the sky from the standpoint of the courtyards that we have in towns, or the courtyard that someone might have in the midst of their house, a place of gathering, a place of joy. But when you look at the context there, the King, what happens in the King's court? Judgment. And what does this verse talk about? Is my soul spotless? Has the cause of the Lord been all of my employ? You see, that's the reason I say verse 2 kind of tempers that a little bit. There's a day of judgment that's coming. And we're all going to be judged. And we're going to be judged based on how we lived our life in relation to what God has given us to do. In Paul's writings, he talked about us being citizens of heaven. And so when Jesus returns, we're going back to the place where we belong. But we're going to be checked at the border. to make sure that's where we're supposed to be. That imagery is kind of fresh in our minds. Look at Revelation chapter 21. Beginning in verse 1 of Revelation 21, before we get to that wipe every tear away, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." But there's some things we must do in order to be the people of God. There can be no sin in the new heaven and new earth. We know that. Scripture tells us there is no sin in the presence of God. So, am I prepared for that day is a question we also must ask. Peter references this in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burnt up." Peter said there's a day coming, and we don't know when it is, when everything we know about this physical existence will be destroyed. It and all its works will be burnt up. That means we're going to have to go somewhere else, right? And so Peter says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, since everything you know is going to disappear, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Peter says, this world is going to be destroyed. When the Lord returns, that will initiate the destruction of the world. And since you know that, how should you be conducting yourself? How should you be living? Like someone who's part of this world that's going to be destroyed? Or like someone who belongs in heaven with the Lord in the presence of God? You see, that day is going to be a day of judgment. A day of reckoning. And we see that described in Matthew chapter 25. And we're not going to read this whole discourse here in Matthew chapter 25. It's fairly familiar to us, and we've talked about it several times over the last few weeks. But in Matthew 25 is that scene of judgment where the Son comes in His glory and the angels, and He sits on His throne and He judges mankind. He divides them like a shepherd divides the sheep and the goats. And He looks at those who are sheep and says, "Enter into the joys of your Lord. You were righteous. You lived holy. You followed My teachings. You were generous and kind. You were helpful to those who were in need. And we've got the list of things. I was hungry and You gave Me something to eat. I was thirsty and You gave Me something to drink. I was a stranger. You invited Me in. I was naked. You clothed Me. I was sick. You visited Me. I was in prison and You came to Me." And of course we recognize, when did we do this? When You did it to one of the least of these, You did it unto Me. And the other side of that coin, all of these things You did not do to Me. When did we neglect You, Lord? When You neglected these. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That second coming of the Lord, the resurrection day, is a day of judgment. Where will I stand? Well, that's going to depend on how I live my life. Is it a life of obedience and righteous living? Because God has given us everything we need in order to be ready for that day. Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 2, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. Paul said, Titus, we need to pay attention to how we live because God has told us everything we need to know in order to take advantage of the salvation that He provided. Turn away from the ungodliness and worldly desires and give yourself wholly over to righteous and godly, sensible living. How am I living my life? Am I prepared for when that day comes? Should be a thought that we have when we sing this song, especially this second verse. It should prompt us to stop and consider, where am I? Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Are you looking forward to that day, that morning of joy? Then you need to be purifying yourself. In fact, I'm convinced that if you are looking forward to that morning of joy, you are going through the process of purifying yourself on a regular basis. Because you don't want to miss. And so, you're practicing so that you're ready for that day. We recognize this in so many avenues of our life. Football players practice so they're ready for the big play. Band members practice so they're ready for the concert. We practice our skills so we're ready to fulfill our job, whatever it may be. We need to be practicing our service unto God, so that we're ready for when that day comes. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We need to be practicing righteousness. If I had known David when I was in high school, I might would have been better at playing the trombone. Because one of the things I've learned from David is you don't practice mistakes. I did a lot of practicing of mistakes when I was playing the trombone. I didn't make sure I had it right. And so, I wasn't as good a player as I might could have been. I'm not saying I could have been much anyway. But we need to recognize that we don't practice our mistakes. We get rid of our mistakes while we're practicing. So I'm not talking about just going about and walking through the motions. I'm talking about we are putting solid effort into making sure that we are living righteous lives always. That's what the Hebrew writer tells us. Lay aside the things that get in our way, that are hindering us, and run with endurance. James tells us in James 5, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. There's that idea of endurance again. It's not just sitting back and waiting, but it's continuing in until. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. You too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. I don't know of any farmer that I've ever been associated with that just sits back in his house and waits for it to rain. He's always out there busy working and doing something, but he's patiently waiting for the proper time while he's still diligently working so that those plants have what they need in order to grow and provide the harvest. We need to be living righteously and upright, because that morning of joy is a morning of judgment. And if we are living as we ought, the concern for that judgment will not take away the joy that we expect to have on that day. Because we will be prepared. We will be ready. The third verse of this psalm, I think, really points us toward the idea of eternity. Oh, the bliss of that morn when the saved ones we meet, with the songs of the ransom we each other shall greet, singing praise to the Lamb through eternity's years, with the past all forgotten, with its sorrows and tears. I don't know about you, but one of the things that I pray, I sometimes start on Friday, but usually sometime around Saturday and on into Sunday before we come for worship service, one of the things I have in my prayers is, Lord, help me keep my focus on worship when I come together for the assembly. Help me to keep my mind set on worshiping You. In other words, I need to lay aside the difficulties and problems. I need to let go of my worries and my cares of this life so that I can have my focus on the Lord and upon God and what they have done for me, so that I can praise Him when I come together in worship. I can honor Him in our study and conversation back and forth regarding His Scriptures in our Bible classes. I can have my mind set and appropriately focused to remember the sacrifice of my Lord. And what we do here on the Lord's Day and in our various Bible classes and whatever worship you may do at home of your own accord from time to time is only a drop in the bucket of what's going to be going on in eternity. I hear lots of stories about what people think heaven's going to be like. And it is rare that I hear somebody describe it the same way it's described by the psalmist and described in the book of Revelation when it talks about those who are gathered around the throne. We literally in the book of Revelation have some representations, at least, some pictures of heaven. And in Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 9, we read, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." In other places in the book of Revelation, we find similar scenes. And added in there is, "This they did continually." You want to know what heaven's going to be like? It's going to be praising and honoring and worshiping God forever and ever, because of the joy, the thankfulness, that we have for being with Him. Honoring and praising God for all eternity. Around that throne, singing praises to God and to His Son Jesus who died for our sins. An eternity of worship. The psalmist, I have Psalm 96 on the board. There's a number of psalms that talk about and give us an image of worshiping and honoring God as the Jews did in their days, in the days of David and Solomon and others of the kings who honored God. We've been studying some of the psalms of ascent in our psalms class on every other Tuesday evening, and those were songs they sang as they were traveling to Jerusalem for the feast or as they were going up to the temple for worship. Sing to the Lord a new song, Psalm 96 begins. One of the songs that we sing from time to time is titled The New Song. It thrills my soul to sing the songs of praise. And it talks about praising God and honoring Him. Worshiping God. But these things are eternity. These things are in our home. Not our homes here, but in our home. The house of our Father. We will be there forever. So when that morning of joy comes, it's a proclamation. It's a shouting. It's a notification that eternity has begun. And so am I ready for it? Where will I be for eternity? In Revelation 5, beginning in verse 9, they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And every created thing that is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. There again, another scene of the worship and honor and praise of God and His Son in heaven. And we might read through that quickly and think, oh wait, that's talking about Jesus being selected to die for us. No, it says He's already died. That's what makes Him worthy of opening the book. And of course, Paul referenced that in Acts chapter 17. When he was talking to those on Mars Hill. You remember? He said, there was a time God winked, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent. He's appointed a day in which He will judge the world, and He's going to judge them by that man that He has chosen, and He's proven this by raising him from the dead. Yeah, that's another one of those Dan paraphrases. You go read it for yourself, so you make sure you get it all right. That's what this is talking about. He died for our sins, so He's worthy to make the judgment. But it's coming home. In my house, or in my Father's house, Jesus told His apostles, "There are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And Paul tells us as he writes to the Ephesian brethren, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. We are no longer strangers and aliens, but we are fellow citizens with all the saints. And when that morning of joy comes, the bliss of that morn, recognizing that it is the beginning of eternity at home with God, should bring great rejoicing into our hearts. It should impress us and strengthen our faith, because we know that that is waiting for us. Thinking about that final day, that day of judgment, whether it come after we've passed or while we are still alive here upon the earth, should be a reminder to us of all the great and wonderful things that God has given us and what He has prepared for us and what awaits us as His children. Our faithful hope is fulfilled in the morning of joy. In the morning of joy, in the morning of joy, we'll be gathered to glory. In the morning of joy, in the morning of joy, in the morning of joy, we be gathered to glory. In the morning of joy. The return of Christ, the day of resurrection, the day of judgment, the beginning of eternity, is when the righteous are gathered and carried home to be with the Father. And to the Thessalonian brethren who had concerns and cares that some who served the Lord were going to be left out because they died before He returned, He said, no, they go first, then you follow them. And you need to use these things to encourage one another. Listen to those last few verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I sometimes wonder how often we use the words of eternity, the words of the resurrection, to comfort ourselves and one another. What a glorious and joyful thought. What an encouraging message to know that there's a time coming when the Lord will return and He will take His own to be with the Father forever. The question is this: knowing that these things are coming, are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you living your life so that you are ready to answer when that final day comes? You know, when we have been conducting ourselves as we ought, we're more than happy for somebody to call us up and say, good job. But when we've been misbehaving, and yeah, I'm thinking back to my own youthful years, we weren't really so eager to go before Mom and Dad, were we? No. So, the question for each of us, are you ready? The day is coming. It's coming like a thief in the night. Not coming to steal, but coming secretly. Coming at a time that you don't expect it, and so you always need to be prepared. So are you living righteously? Are you running with patient endurance? Not giving up before you reach the end, but continuing to struggle against the difficulties of life, leaning upon Jesus for our help and for our strength, putting our hearts and minds into His Word so that it can guide us and help us with making our decisions. Are you prepared for the return of Jesus? For those who are prepared, it is a morning of joy. And I'll tell you what, I'm looking forward to waking up to a better morning. And I hope you are too. If you're not, set things right. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He died on Calvary's cross to pay the price for your sins? Then you're at the beginning of that road that can have you prepared. Will you accept that? Will you change your ways and give yourself over to follow Him completely? Will you confess that before men and before God, turning from your sins and giving yourself wholly to Him? Then you can be buried in baptism and have your sins washed away. And be born again, a child of God. If you've taken these steps in the past and you find that you've wandered, you've strayed from the righteous path, you've slacked off in your running, you've not been patiently enduring, but you've allowed the things of the world to get between you and Jesus, we urge you to get rid of those things, to lay them aside, and call upon the Lord and ask Him for forgiveness. God has promised that He will forgive us our sins if we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to fulfill His promises. And so if you've got sin in your life, as a child of God, pray and ask for forgiveness and turn from those sins, and you can know that you are free from them again. And you are ready and prepared. And then just patient endurance, running the race each day. Maybe you're slow, but try to be steady and you'll reach the end. And we can assist you in these things, in getting right with the Lord. Time and opportunity is yours. Come, always stand and sing for your encouragement.